When I was about 15, my dad called me one day and told me that two of my cousins were going to be going to youth camp. And he said it would be great if I was able to spend a week at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp with my two cousins. I thought this would be fantastic. The only problem was is that we didn't have the money. And so I said to my dad, "Dad, I'd love to go, but we just can't afford it." He said, "Let me get back to you." And then a short while later, he called me and he said, "You know what, Jeff? Uncle Mervyn is willing to pay for your whole week at camp." My uncle at this point either didn't have kids or his kids were very, very small and didn't need to go to camp. And I was overwhelmed, and so I went off to camp to experience one of the best weeks of my life. I remember when camp was finished, I knew that I needed to thank my uncle for sending me. But I didn't want to call him because I was pretty shy at this point. And so I thought, you know, I'll wait till December when we have our annual Hilliers Christmas gathering, and I'll thank him then. The closer the date came, the more nervous I got. You see, I was so shy when I was 15 that I didn't even want to go face to face with my uncle and tell him that I was appreciative of what he had done for me, even though I knew that was the natural thing to do, and even though I knew that was the thing that most people would expect to be coming from somebody who had just received a great gift. And so as I started to think about it, I thought, you know, I know what I'm going to do. And so I decided to create a Christmas newsletter for the Hillier family with a bunch of fun things in it. And there was a section in the bottom of this newsletter where I took a moment to thank my Uncle Mervyn for sending me to youth camp and told him what a great week I had and how much I appreciated it. It was easy for me at that family gathering to hand those papers out to everybody and to know that my uncle was going to get my appreciation in that letter. I got to admit that as I look back at that moment, and probably even in the moment that it took place, I was quite embarrassed and still am quite embarrassed. I should have said thank you to my uncle's face. It's the natural thing to do. It's the thing that is expected. I should have not been so shy and went straight to him and thanked him for sending me to camp. I don't know about you, but in my life I find that there are some things that I do sometimes that I know that I should do, and yet I'm so shy or I'm so insecure that I will withhold from doing the thing that I'm supposed to do, especially when it comes to sharing Christ. You see, I know that the natural outcome of a Christian's life is to share my faith. I know it's the thing that God expects of me, and yet my own shyness and my own insecurities and maybe even my own fear at times prevents me from doing what I know is the right thing to do. There's a classic story about this in the Bible with the Apostle Peter. Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, and he has followed Jesus and the guards that have arrested Jesus into a certain area of Jerusalem. He's just in the distance so that he's not getting tons of attention. And there's a fire in this courtyard where Peter finds himself, and he begins to warm himself up so he's just able to look off in the distance to see what's happening to his friend Jesus who's just been arrested. A little girl says to Peter, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys who follows Jesus?" And Peter starts to say to her, "No, little girl, that's not me. I have nothing to do with them." Then a few short moments later, there's another individual who challenges Peter and says, "You've got to be one of the disciples." And once again, he refuses to admit it. And lastly, one more time, he's asked, "Are you one of the people who follow Jesus?" And Peter, in that moment, begins to curse and swear and says, "No, I'm not." He knows that the natural response of a good friend, what is expected, is to say, "Yes, I'm a follower of this man named Jesus." But in that moment, he denies Jesus Christ because he's afraid, he's insecure, he's shy. Friends, this Peter is the one that Jesus was resting the whole gospel upon. And people just like him. An individual who's living in insecurities, an individual who's living in shyness, an individual who's got fears. And Jesus is putting the gospel of the kingdom, the whole mission, he's placing it in people's hands like Peter's. If there was going to be any effectiveness for the gospel to spread through the world, it couldn't happen through a Peter at a fire moment. It couldn't happen to a shy Peter or an insecure Peter or an afraid Peter. If it was going to have any kind of effectiveness, Jesus needed to bring an experience that would bring about a transformation. And I want to tell you today that we're about to see a Peter who goes from the fireside where he's shy and insecure and afraid to a Peter who is completely transformed to become a brand new witness because of one experience. I want you to turn your Bibles today on this Pentecost Sunday to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read a familiar portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. And then we're going to read verse 40. And this is what the Bible says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had way too much wine." Peter addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Friends, we read this moment where Peter is a brand new witness. He's not the same person who was by the fire. He has had an experience. He has been baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking other tongues. And we see brand new elements of who he is. The first thing we see a brand new boldness. You see, in the crowd, there was a large group of diaspora Jews. There were people who were there just for the festival. But there was all these Jews from all over, beyond Jerusalem, who were from areas with all different kinds of languages, but most likely spoke Greek also. And as they're listening to what's just taken place, they are in wonder, there is confusion, and there is even contempt for what's just taken place. I want to tell you something. With this large crowd trying to figure out what's going on, it would have drawn attention if anybody from the upper room decided to engage the crowd. I mean, the best choice for a shy individual, the best route for somebody who's insecure and afraid is to ignore the crowd, because at any moment you start to engage the crowd, you're going to be drawing the masses to you. And yet, verse 14 says this, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." Let me point out a couple things. First of all, the Bible says that Peter raises his voice. Rather than shying away, rather than kind of stepping back into the background, Peter raises his voice up and he draws attention. "Hey, I want to talk to everybody." He draws attention to himself. Then the Bible says that he addressed the crowd. This word addressed is in the original language does not mean the common language, the common speech that you would have with somebody else. Not everyday speech, but it is elevated in a dignified speech. He stands up, raises his voice, drawing attention, and has this incredible speech. He is filled with a brand new boldness. There was a famous Methodist evangelist by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was known for being an uncompromising preacher. I mean, he just shot as straight comes. He would tell people that they were going to hell. He would tell people about their sins. He would just preach the gospel as hard as could be. One day, the congregation got quite concerned because President Andrew Jackson was going to be arriving at their congregation for the morning service. His board members came to him that day and said, "Listen, Pastor, we know that you're a straight shooter, but we're asking for you to tone it down a little bit. We don't want you to offend the president. It is a great honor to have President Jackson with us." And so that day, as Andrew Jackson made his way into the assembly, he sat down. It was now time for Peter Cartwright to deliver the message. Peter Cartwright got up and he said these words, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have been requested to be very guarded in my remarks, but let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sins. there was a shock through the entire congregation. People were gasping. How could their pastor say this and offend the President of the United States? Cartwright continued on with his typical manner of preaching and delivered the message and then closed the service. As the service came to an end, he made his way to the back door to greet people as they left. And the next person in line was President Andrew Jackson. People were paying attention to Andrew Jackson at that moment. They wanted to see his response to Cartwright. And as President Andrew Jackson made his way to the preacher, this is what he said. "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world." What was Jackson saying? He was saying, listen, if I had people who were as bold as you, who had as much guts as you, who was not afraid of even the President of the United States, I could conquer the world. And when Peter got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was given a boldness that was so bold that he was willing to stand up to presidents, to kings, to people in authority. He was willing to stand up to anybody because of not of his own abilities, but because of the boldness of God inside of him. And that's the type of person that God wanted to change the world. You see, to change the world, the gospel, with the gospel, there's got to be a boldness in our lives. We need the transformative power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we are not afraid to share our faith, so that we're not shy to share our faith, but like Peter, we will stand up with great boldness, draw attention to ourselves so that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, a new boldness. The second thing that we see in this passage is that there's a brand new speech, a new speech. The crowd's abuzz with all kinds of narratives. They're trying to explain what they're witnessing. The people are wondering what's going on. And one narrative is that these guys are drunk, that they've been drinking. I mean, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and yet the narrative is, man, these guys have been drinking a little bit too much today. And this is what Peter says. "Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is found in verse 14 to verse 16. It's so interesting. Peter connects the scripture to the crowd. In fact, if you read the passage, you'll find that 3 times Peter pulls scripture from the Old Testament. 3 times he pulls from the prophets. 3 times he pulls to take the Old Testament and connect it with the people who are right there to explain what's just taken place and then to proclaim the gospel. Let me tell you something, though. This might be okay from a college seminary professor or a college or seminary professor. This might be okay for a preacher who's been in ministry for 15 years. But this is Peter. Peter's never preached, and yet his message is so sound. Peter's not got a chance to prepare for his message. I mean, he doesn't have his Monday preaching day. He's just kind of walked into the situation, and yet 3,000 people are saved. Peter has prejudices. We'll find that out in the book of Acts, later on in the book of Acts. But he prophetically says, it's for those abroad. You'll find that in verse 39. Peter's speech has been completely transformed. God has used Peter's speech to go above anything that Peter even knew he was able to do because of this great transformative experience that he has. Let me tell you about the Peter that I know from the Gospels. The Peter's speech that I know from the Gospels. We find that Peter saying a statement like this, "I fished all night, Jesus." What he's saying to Jesus is, "This is useless. Come on, you can't tell me to put my net on the other side. It's a useless act. I've already fished all night." We hear Peter say this, "Get away from me. I'm sinful." He was telling Jesus that there was a limitation on what Jesus could use. There was a limitation on the ability in someone's life, even with Jesus there. He says this, "Never, Lord, shall this shall never happen." He's speaking about Jesus not going to the cross. "Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not dying. No, we're going to make sure that doesn't happen." He's trying to stop Jesus' mission. Then there's the story of the transfiguration, and Peter says, "Hey, this is so good that we're here. Now we can build 3 temples, 3 shelters, and worship you and Moses and Elijah." I mean, he just doesn't get it. Then there's this statement, "I'll go to death with you. I'll go to prison. I'll die with you, Jesus." This unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ. And then he denies him to a little girl. How about this one? "Of course, Jesus, I agape love you. Of course, I love you unconditionally." And yet he had already denied Jesus. You see, every time Peter speaks, he messes it up. Every time Peter speaks, he seems so far from what God wants him to say. He speaks out of his own mindset. He speaks out of his own perspective. He speaks out of himself. But in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter speaking with a new speech, a prophetic speech, a speech that is God-breathed. I want to tell you something, friends. This experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't just change you with boldness. It changes your speech. It takes a person like Peter who had the ability to mess things up with his speech and uses Peter to bring 3,000 people to Christ. It takes a Jeff Hillier who was 15 years old and couldn't even say thank you to his uncle. It allows him to be able to preach before people all the time. This baptism of the Holy Spirit experience gives you what you need, this prophetic speech to speak into people's lives to see transformation. I read the story this week of Tim and Rochelle Enloe. They were doing a Holy Spirit conference, and there was a new convert who had just given her life to Christ. She was so desperate for all that she could get from God, and so on the one night she came to them and she said, I desperately want this experience you're talking about, this transformative experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tim and Rochelle prayed for this lady, and to their surprise, very quickly, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. She was so blown away by the experience. She had never experienced anything like it, feeling the power of God upon her. It was overwhelming. And Tim and Rochelle pulled her aside, and they said, listen, this is a great experience, but we want to tell you what it's for. It's for mission. And we want you to know that what you need now is to ask God to lead you to people so that he might give you the right words to see their lives transformed. We're encouraging you to seek the new speech, to speak out to people so that they might be changed. The next day, there was an evening session, and before the session got into the core of the message, they asked for some testimonies. And to their surprise, this young lady stood up. She was full of energy, and she said, I'm so excited. She talked about how the night before she'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then she said that Tim and Rochelle had encouraged her to seek the Spirit's words for people's lives. And so the next day she went to her neighbors, and she started to share her faith. And what came out of her surprised her, and she ended up leading her neighbors to Christ. And then she went to the laundromat. And while she was there, she knew some of the ladies who did their laundry at the same time as her. And she asked for the Spirit's words. And this brand new Christian who's got no Bible college education and barely been discipled, she is able to speak the words that the people need. And these ladies in this laundromat give their lives to Christ. Because she had new speech. Friends, listen to me for a second. You think you need all the answers. You think you need to study all the apologetics. You think that you need to be a Christian for X number of years before you share your faith. I'm telling you today that if you will experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, the Spirit will give you the very words that will see people's lives transformed. He will breathe upon your words just like he breathed upon Peter's, and 3,000 got saved. I'm not saying that maybe 3,000 will get saved through you. Maybe more. But he will give you the words that you need. A new speech. A new boldness. A new speech. And lastly, a new passion. Friends, I want to tell you something. That what I've found over my years of being in ministry is that the church has lost its passion for lost people. Now, please understand, I'm not saying CPC. And I'm not pointing out any specific church. I'm talking about the church at a macro level. The church has lost its passion for unsaved people. We talk about reaching the unsaved. We talk about the things that we should be doing, but we really aren't concerned. We seem to get more focused on our own needs. We're more concerned when someone takes our seat or when there's a program that's geared towards people who don't belong to the church rather than a program that's geared towards those who are giving their tithes and their offerings. We get so worked up about the things that we like and our preferences, but we seem to have lost our passion for people who don't know Jesus Christ. We stop doing evangelism, and every year I even pay attention to how many people we put into the baptismal tank and how many people, unsaved people, are brought to the church. And I at times feel like people think that the role of evangelism belongs to the pastor. Pastor, you do it. We've lost our heart for lost people. Leonard Ravenhill tells this famous story about a man by the name of Charlie Peace. Charlie Peace was belligerent towards God and belligerent towards society and had found himself in prison, and now he was on death row. The day came for his death walk where he was going to be executed. And he made this death walk through Army Leeds in England. As he was doing this death walk, he met up with the prison chaplain, and the prison chaplain began to read to him the last rites, so to speak, the words that he would normally give to somebody who was about to be executed. Charlie Peace was quite surprised, because as he listened to this chaplain, the chaplain did it in a matter-of-fact way. He seemed to just talk like it was business as normal. And finally, he said to the chaplain, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm reading you the words that are preparing you for your eternity." Charlie Peace was so frustrated. He couldn't believe that here he was about to die, and this man was so disconnected emotionally from the message he was sharing. This is what he said. He said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." You see, friends, Charlie Peace realized that there has to be a passion for the lost. If we truly believe in heaven and hell, if we truly believe our message, then there should be something inside of us that it causes us to be stirred up for people who don't know Jesus Christ. We want Christ's passion for the lost, but we can't stir that up in ourselves. We need a transforming experience. This is what Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says. This is the reason why I put this verse in this message. It says, "With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Acts 2, verse 40. This word plead means to earnestly testify. It speaks of a personal level of interest. It speaks of a level of witnessing with self-involvement. That word plead is suggesting that Peter is passionate about the crowd giving their lives to Christ. He is passionate to see them transformed. He has a passion for lost souls. Where did this come from? It came from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The experience in the upper room so transformed who he was that he didn't just communicate. He didn't just get defensive. He personally invested in the message because he wanted to see people give their lives to Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 15. I couldn't help but want to tell people about Jesus. And everywhere I went, I saw people who needed Jesus. I kept saying, "Holy Spirit, give me opportunity to share my faith with people." I remember standing at the Oshawa Center, and I'd been with one of my friends, and we were waiting for a ride, probably the bus. There was a lady just over to my left, and she was also waiting for a ride. And as I stood there, I thought, I'm waiting. There's no better opportunity than right now to share my faith. And so I didn't know this lady. I didn't know what to share. So I start to work myself up. "Jesus, she needs you. She needs to hear the gospel message. God, I'm a bold witness. I'm filled with your Spirit. I want to tell her about you. If she doesn't hear this gospel message, she could be in a car accident tonight and die." I mean, I'm thinking everything. And I'm working myself up, and I'm trying to think what strategies are going to work. And I start praying, "God, give me the right opening line. Give me the right story." And I'm finally at that place, and I'm about to step towards her to start the conversation, and all of a sudden the car pulls up and the lady gets inside and drives off. I got to tell you something. In that moment, I felt completely defeated. I felt embarrassed and I felt disobedient. And I said, "God, please, please forgive me for not sharing the gospel with her. Please, God, I know I don't know her. God, I don't even know if she even has ever heard the gospel, but please forgive me." And I remember spending time just weeping and repenting that I had done this, just saying, "God, I'm so sorry that I didn't share my faith." Why do I tell you that story? Because that didn't normally happen in my life before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when I spoke in other tongues and experienced the same thing Peter did in Acts chapter 2, I found that I had a fresh passion for the lost. Friends, I want to be that kind. I want that kind of passion in my life again. I want to constantly be consumed by people who need Jesus. I want the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And no wonder the disciples are being filled again in Acts chapter 4 after Acts chapter 2. Because, friends, I think if we're going to continue to see the boldness, if we're going to continue to see the new speech, if we're going to continue to have a passion for lost people, that we need an experience that transforms who we are. And maybe you've lost your loss or your love for the lost, your passion for the lost. Maybe you never had it. I'm encouraging you to grab hold of this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My great-grandfather, his name was Samuel Taylor, and I'm sure I've told the story to CPC, but it's my story, and it means the world to me, and I want to share it one more time. My grandmother just passed away a few weeks ago. And part of her heritage to me was constantly talking about her dad, Samuel Taylor. Samuel Taylor was a United minister in Newfoundland. And he had a heart for people and was a good pastor. But one day in Newfoundland, he was by the water and he started to pray. He was just having his devotions. And all of a sudden, the Peter experience, the Acts 2 experience took place. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon this United minister on the side of a water bank, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Well, my great-grandfather Samuel Taylor was so overwhelmed that when he got back to his church, he began to share the story of what took place. He began to preach from Acts chapter 2. He began to tell people that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a new boldness in his life, a new passion in his life, a new speech inside of him. He wanted to see people get saved, and he would go on to plant many churches. What happened? He kept on telling the story, so much so that the United Church came to him and said, Samuel, you need to stop telling the story or get out of our denomination. Samuel refused to listen, kept preaching, so much so that they kicked him out of the United Church of Canada. He had experienced this and was completely changed, and so he ended up joining the Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland. And he would go on to plant churches throughout Newfoundland, leading people to Christ, starting brand new works, and pastoring congregations with a burden to see people get saved. I think he rubbed off a little bit on me. What I want to tell you about this story is that my great-grandfather was willing to risk his job. He was willing to risk his reputation with the United Church. He was willing to risk it all simply because of an experience that transformed his life. And friends, I don't know about you, but I need this transformative experience to happen to me on a daily basis with the signs that I would be speaking in tongues. It's not so that I can say I got tongues or anything like that, but it's so supernatural that it causes me to be bold witness. It causes me to have prophetic speech. I speak not my own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. God breathes on my speech, and it gives me a fresh passion for the lost. We need this experience. I wish I could pray for you today. I wish I could lay my hands on your head and pray like they did so many times throughout the Bible and throughout church history, but I can't. But this is what I know. I know that the Holy Spirit's baptism is beyond my methodology. I know that He can fill you in your house. I know He can fill you in your bedroom. He can fill you in your car. I know He can fill you wherever you are. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray with me in just a second. And then when I'm finished this prayer and we end the service, I'm going to ask that you would keep seeking the Holy Spirit. You'd keep asking for the experience that Peter had. You would keep asking for the fresh boldness. You'd keep asking for the new speech. You'd keep asking for the new passion. And keep going after Him until you are filled over and over and over again. Would you raise your hands right now and pray with me? Holy Spirit, I thank You for this transformative experience. I thank You for Acts chapter 2. I pray today that You would fill us again, that we would know that we have been baptized in the Spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues. But we won't stop at that experience, the new boldness that we have, the new speech that we have, the new passion for the lost that we have will drive us into the very purpose of this experience, that we would be driven into Your mission. And like Peter, we would be entrusted with the gospel. As useless as we can be at times, we would be entrusted with the gospel. God, I pray, use our church in a powerful way. baptize them daily so that they would have that boldness, so that they would have that prophetic speech, and so that they would have a passion for the lost. Please, God, do it today. Do it in a unique way. Do it upon our kids. Do it to our teenagers. Do it to every age. Would you fill us today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, seek the Holy Spirit this week. Go after him and see what he will do through your life. Thanks for joining us today.